Good evening. It's a blessing and a joy to be back with you tonight as God has seen fit to allow us more time to gather together once again and to study a portion from His Word. I treasure the fact that each and every one of you have chosen to be here. We do have visitors in our number. We have people who are here with us visiting, and we want to make sure that you understand you are our honored guest, and we are grateful for your attendance this evening. We are blessed in so many ways as a congregation. I think Jude being mentioned is an obvious blessing from God, that Psalm 127 tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. And we see Joel and Tori in this early stage of Jude's life, bringing him into the world and nurturing him and taking care of him. And let us not quickly forget the joy that we feel for them and with them as this young boy grows up. There are stages that are involved in that. And so we're so grateful. But we're reminded about God's power and His majesty and His ability to bring and generate life. What a wonderful blessing that is. And I'd like to say, too, that I am personally blessed because of this congregation here at Northwest Church of Christ. The opportunities that I have and the opportunities that are given to Brother Roger Hendricks, I count and cherish as blessings. Not only because it's an opportunity to preach the gospel, but when I look out to all of you and we are looking back and forth at one another, I can tell that you're listening closely and that you're paying attention. And I can't begin to explain what that means and what effect you have on the man standing here. The looks on your face could change the tempo and the flow. If you're angry and disgruntled, that affects me, but I don't see that from any of you. And I remember as a young boy trying to give the preacher a sign when it was time. He had gone too long that I would put my eyebrows down and stare at him, and he did not care. So it didn't affect him much. But it does matter. You know, if you don't want to be here or someone drug you here and you don't think there's any value, that shows in your face and in your body language. And I don't see that or sense that here with this group. And I want to tell you that's a blessing for me, and I know it's a blessing for Roger. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart in that regard. This evening, I'd like to look at miracles in the Bible. And we can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, please be turning with me. I want to look at a few things in regard to the miracles that we see in the Bible, what God has seen fit to reveal to us as Christians in the year of 2013. We'll talk about what miracles meant in the time of the Bible, when the Bible was being written, or the actions and the activities were being acted out, these miracles that took place, and also why we don't see miracles today. We would like to address that point, too, before the study is over. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, begins like this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also, bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. And so the Hebrew writer tells us that, you know, when the angels came forth to man and said, this is what's going to happen, if man disobeyed that order or the instruction that was given by the angel, they were punished for that, or there was something came back upon them if they did not follow the things that were said. And we have Bible examples of those things taking place. So the writer says, look, if angels say it and we're held to that standard, then how much more so if the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes to earth and begins to teach us these things from God Himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God, bringing those things to us. And it was confirmed by those who witnessed and those who heard Him. And then it goes on in verse 4 to tell us that God also, bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 that the Son of God came to the earth, and He preached the truth from His God, from His Father, and the truth that would be established forever. And then those who followed after Him, those who heard and confirmed that word by their eyewitness, they preached that word. And those words were confirmed by signs and wonders and marvelous miracles. And so we see here that the Bible acknowledges that miracles absolutely took place. There was a purpose for them. a miracle too, just basically to paraphrase what's said here. A miracle is something that's done by supernatural power. It would not take place through nature itself. And so we talked about a child being born. And sometimes a person would say it's an absolute miracle. And I understand that reasoning. I understand the thought behind that. But that is still within the confines of nature in the way that it acts out. And so it's not supernatural. The child is a blessing, and there are many wonderful things that come from that. But it's not characterized as a miracle as far as the Bible's concerned, because it is an act of nature. It was set up by God in the beginning. Now, a virgin birth, on the other hand, would absolutely be a miracle. Jesus' birth as he came to this earth. We know that Mary was approached by Gabriel and he says, "You will bear a son." And she says, "That can't be. I have known no man." And then he tells her that a son will be born to you and it will be the Son of God. And so that is a miracle because nature is over. We overstep the bounds of nature and a supernatural activity takes place. And so we can separate these things by, is it something that nature would allow? A tornado comes through town and they say, "It's a miracle that my house got missed." And though it may feel that way, the natural pattern of the tornado may have swayed to the left and to the right and your house got missed. And so we have to be careful with this word miracle and how we use it, because it can be confusing to those who are listening to us. First, I want to see the actual miracles that the Bible recognizes, and we can turn to John chapter 6. In John 6, we have the record here from John the Apostle, where Christ feeds the 5,000, 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is an interesting miracle because this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All four Gospels record this particular miracle, and it stands alone in that way. John chapter 6, starting in verse 9, we're going to jump right in the middle of it here. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, finds a lad with a little bit of food as the Lord seeks to feed all of these people. In verse 9, he says, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" So Andrew says, what we have here is not going to feed this giant mob of people. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." And I think it's important to make note here the miracle that's performed, the 5 loaves and the fish that were there and that were available, that Jesus feeds 5,000 men. And it's important to make note that in verse 12, it says, "So when they were filled," and that word is glutted. Overfilled. They had all that they wanted and there was still more left over. And it speaks to the power of the miracle from Jesus here, that all of this food generated from the hands of the Son of God as he broke the loaves apart. It continued to break forth and he continued to break it apart, hand it to the disciples, and they marched on to the next group of people as they sat down on this grassy area and they fed everyone. And they were filled by this meal that the Lord provided. And so it's an awesome miracle. And he tells the disciples to gather up the fragments so there's food left over. Verse 13 says, "Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is come into the world.'" So the witnesses here who partake of this meal, they know that this is not a natural event. There is a supernatural power that has stepped in and provided this food for all these people. Not only for all of them to be eaten, or for all of them to eat their fill, but that there would be food left over. And so an awesome miracle is written down and recorded for us to look at tonight. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. You may recall Jairus coming to Jesus in Luke chapter 8. He says to Jesus, "Lord, my daughter is sick and she is to the point of death. Please come to my house that she may be healed." A few things happen while they're headed to Jairus' house, and then someone from Jairus' house comes to him and says, "Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is dead. We can't use the Lord anymore. There's nothing that he can do." And if you look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus continues toward the house. He's going to bring this girl back to life. Verse 51 says, "When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but she is sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." And most of you know, I recognize this evening, that there are so many miracles that Jesus performed and his apostles as they preached the word. There's so many that we can look at. I just selected a few. The Bible in no way denies that these miracles took place. It writes and documents these activities for us to read. And so I just want to look at a few to enforce that miracles certainly did take place during the time of the Bible. Let me show you one that I really enjoy reading about, although there's just a few short verses. In Acts chapter 19, we're told something special here about the Apostle Paul and how the Lord saw fit to work through him. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them." So, fantastic miracles that the Bible says they were unusual miracles that were worked by the hands of Paul. He would have a handkerchief in his hand or on his person, and the handkerchief could be taken from Paul, away from Paul, and taken to those who were sick or those who had diseases, and just merely by touching the handkerchief, these people were absolutely, perfectly healed. This is a supernatural event. Nature itself cannot accomplish what was seen by the hands of Paul. Imagine receiving, you're sick and maybe you're in a hospital or even a hospital where there are people who are sick hallway after hallway after hallway, and the doctors are trying, but the sick just keep coming in as fast as they can try to get them back on track to a good, healthy life. And imagine a handkerchief or an apron showing up with the box being written from the hands of the Apostle Paul. "Please take this handkerchief to each room," and to let those people touch that handkerchief and watch them spring out of bed and say, "I'm cured," and go home. What an amazing, amazing miracle that took place from the body of Paul. But it says that the Lord worked these miracles through Paul, and it's important to note that as well. Another thing I want to make clear to us as we get into the heart of the study is that the miracles that we see in the Bible, and not every one of them says this, but they were impossible to deny. And I want to show you a couple of those in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to see people that are witnessing these miracles. They can't deny them, but they're trying to figure out how this is happening. So they don't deny the event, but they're trying to figure out a way to explain the way that this is taking place. Matthew chapter 12, looking down at verse 22, says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" And so we can see here that the Pharisees are upset. They don't like that Jesus is performing these magnificent miracles. And it's said many times, who else but someone who has God with him can perform such wonderful things? But now the Pharisees here try a different way of reasoning. They say, it's not from God. He's casting out demons because he's using Beelzebub to do it, the leader of the demons, the prince of all demons. And then Jesus goes into the explanation that a house divided against itself cannot stand. You don't cast out demons by other demons. The power of God has that might to do that. And so I want to point out that it was undeniable, but the Pharisees here are trying to explain there has to be a way this is happening, and we've got to figure out a way to prove that it's not by God's hand. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had healed the lame man at the temple gate. And again, we'll see the council reasoning amongst themselves, trying to figure out what they're going to do with Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So the man who has been lame his whole life, and he's been laying on a bed and begging for alms his entire life, they all know who he was. He's standing there with them. So they can't deny that. They can't say anything against it. But verse 15 says, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." In verse 16, they said to one another, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." And so again, the miracle was performed, and as they reason about how to handle these disciples of Jesus, they say, okay, the guy's standing here, we're not going to be able to shoot this down. We can't get past that, but we're going to have come up with a way to rebuke these men and to scorn them and to tell them that they cannot preach the name of Jesus anymore. There's nothing they can do with this miracle. They cannot deny it. And so it's important to note as well that these miracles that were performed in biblical times were done out in the open. They were done before multitudes of people, and they all saw it. They all witnessed it. They knew who these people were that were being healed. They knew some of them by name. We see a father and mother being brought in from a blind man to get them to testify about their son. Is this your son? Was he blind from birth? And so this process takes place over and over again. But the bottom line is, in Bible times, these miracles could not be denied. The religious leaders knew that the people would stone them if they tried to go that far with their accusations against both Jesus and the disciples. Now, an important point we have to draw from this, because eventually we're going to get to the idea that we don't see these kinds of miracles happening today. The purpose of miracles was to confirm the word that Jesus and the apostles taught. We can see that in Mark chapter 16, if you turn there with me. Mark 16 and verse 19, the very end of the Gospel of Mark, says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. And so the disciples have what they are told to do. The Great Commission is given to them. It says they went out and they preached everywhere. They taught everyone who would listen the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And as they taught, they performed signs or miracles. And these miracles confirmed that what they spoke was from God and that it was the truth. And so they had a distinct purpose, the miracles that were shown to us in these passages that we're reading. One more we can look at in John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 24. It says, "Then the Jews surrounded him," that's Jesus, "and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me.'" And so Jesus makes this point to those who are still wondering, "Are you the Christ or not? Stop making us run around in circles. We can't figure out who you are or what you're about." And he says, "Look, I've performed these works in front of you, and the works that I perform bear witness of me that I am from the Father, the Almighty God of Israel. You know that. You say that you don't know who I am, yet the works that I perform confirm and verify who I am." And so again, we see the works that are used by God through the power of the Spirit. Jesus uses them to confirm who he is, and the disciples use them to confirm that the gospel that they preached about Jesus was what they claimed it to be. And then our reading that we had in the beginning from Hebrews chapter 2, again, just as a reminder, says that the Lord spoke to us the things of the kingdom of heaven, and then these things were confirmed by those who taught the gospel after Jesus. And these are evidences, these are truths that confirm the Bible to be what it claims to be. And the first century witnesses, you and I know, needed to see these miracles so that it wasn't just another snake oil salesman coming through town. Because if you're just up on a soapbox talking about some new message you heard, unless there's something else to confirm or to verify what you're saying, you're not going to keep people's attention for very long. But to preach the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to have accompanying signs that demonstrate that you both have the power of God and that you're speaking boldly with the authority from God, then those in the first century would take note of that and say, these men have to be from God. There's no way around this. No one else can do these signs or perform these miracles. And so they were meant intentionally by God to be used to confirm that truth. So let's answer the question. Let's try to answer the question. Why are there no miracles today? And I think that this really is where the rubber meets the road for us. I believe that all of us are on the same page up until this point, confirming that miracles certainly took place in the Bible. We've read about them. The Bible explains to us that they were given and performed so that the word being preached would be confirmed, and those who were listening would know if there was a false teacher in their midst who could not do the things that the apostles did. So why did miracles stop? How come miracles aren't performed here at Northwest, those who are sick and desperately need help? Why can't we perform those miracles today? And I say that the rubber meets the road because if you're a Bible student and you're studying God's Word, you're looking for opportunity to share the truth with somebody, you're going to run into people who will say to you that I saw a miracle take place. And I know for a fact that there's a congregation down the road and they have a sign posted that says they do healings on specific days. So somebody's doing it. You may say that those miracles aren't possible now, but some people claim to be able to do it. So we need to be able to answer that question. I think it's a good question, and I think it needs to be answered, especially by someone who's curious about the gospel. How come we don't see miracles today? As I already pointed out, the Lord used miracles to confirm the things that His Son and that His apostles taught. We looked at those verses together. But it's important to note that once something is confirmed, then it's confirmed. It'll always be confirmed. The Lord saw fit to use the miracles in the beginning to verify that the things that were being taught was directly from God, because the miracles followed that those words and those lessons that were being taught by Jesus Himself and then by the apostles. But we have witnesses who watched these things happen. We have it documented for us. It is written down. And so that confirmation process has passed us. And it was confirmed then. We have the written word of God, and we need to be able to answer this question. Do we need someone to do tricks for us to say, okay, now I believe what this says is right? Can you and I not read this and know that it's written directly to the heart of man, and that the plan of salvation is written plainly out for us that we might see it and understand God's will for our life? You know, I hear sometimes that someone will say, you know, if I could see a miracle like we saw in the Old Testament, just one. I myself personally, as a little one, I prayed for it to snow every winter. And I made a deal with the Lord. You know, I said, now, Lord, if I know I live in Del Rio, Texas. I realize the difficulty in what I'm asking, but it would be supernatural, Lord. And if you could bring snow, first of all, I'm going to play in it like crazy. But then I'll know that this conversation is real, that I'm talking to you, and that you hear what I'm saying. It's just a matter of you waving your hand or saying, may it be so, and there would be so much snow, we wouldn't know what to do with it. Why can't the Lord perform a miracle for me? Because then I would believe forever. I promised Him. But the reality is, when you go through the Old Testament and you look at the Israelites, God performed magnificent, fantastic miracles for them. And it wasn't just a month, a year, 10 years, 100 years later, and they were back in disobedience. And it's as if they had never seen anything, or that those stories weren't shared with the children. And so it's not the miracle, it's the conviction from the Word of God that pricks our hearts, that helps us to understand that He is alive, He is watching us today. He's given us His Word in its entirety, and the power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to know that. It has already been confirmed by miracles and by those who witnessed it. It has been documented, and therefore the need of miracles is no longer there. I mentioned that the gospel of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. And turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. We'll read it as the Spirit expresses this to us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so he explains to us that the righteousness of God is revealed now, today, from faith to faith, as it is expressed. And if you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it's interesting how these two verses tie together on the subject that we're studying tonight. The gospel, the word, the preaching of the word is the power unto salvation. There's no mention in these verses about miracles needing to be assisted to confirm or reconfirm what God has already confirmed. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so as the gospel is preached, those who hear that word, if they are to respond to the gospel message, to be obedient to the instruction that we're given in the gospel, they can attain salvation and no man can take it from them. And this process does not require miracles to take place, that our souls can be saved by the power of the gospel. It is God's power unto salvation. I need to show you another verse that you may take note of. If you're taking notes or making notes in your Bible, a good verse to turn to, because I believe it addresses this issue. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, Paul addresses the gifts that were given to the members of the church at Corinth and the use of these gifts. There's a lot to be said in these verses. He gives them instruction in regards to these things. But look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. After talking about love being the greatest of all, and he explains what love looks like. It's not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself. It puts everyone else in front of itself in every way. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away." And so the Apostle Paul says that there will come a time when that which is perfect is complete. And we'll have the entire knowledge, instruction, the Spirit of God written out for us so that we can turn to it, open it up anytime that we want to, and see the truth of the gospel. And so Paul makes the point that now we are using tongues, we have the power of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. These things will soon come to pass. But he says love never fails. And that which is perfect, when it is complete, it will never fail. And we have evidence of that today. And so there will come a time, as Paul makes note here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when some of these gifts would no longer be needed or required. But that which is perfect, that which is complete. I want to read it for you in verse 10. "That which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And we know from James chapter 1 that James calls it the perfect law of liberty, the truth of the instruction from Jesus. That which is perfect, when it's come and when it's complete, then these things will vanish away. I realize that there's a lot more that could be said about the miracles in the Bible and maybe why they've come to pass in the day that we live in now. But I have had discussions with people about these things, people who believe that miracles still take place and that you can go to a miracle where miracles are performed and be healed. And I had a heated discussion with a young man who believed with all his heart. He told me what he saw and he explained that to me. And I was relatively young in the faith, and so I was I was wrestling with him verbally over some of these things and some of these ideas. And you know, it occurred to me, because he claimed to have the power, that this was also given to him because of many things, one being his faith and his understanding of the truth, and that I failed in my understanding of the truth. But I realized in our discussion, I said, you know what, I have a disease. And you want to make a believer out of me, do it right now, because I'm diabetic. And I take 4 shots a day by prescription. It's prescribed to me. I have to take 4 shots a day. But the reality is that I take 7 or 8 shots a day, because when my blood sugar rises for whatever reason, I have to take another shot to balance that. And I prick my fingers 8-10 times a day to check my sugar levels, to make sure that I'm okay, that I'm not going to pass out. And I hate it. I look at other people that don't have to, and I don't have any problem with anybody. I don't hold it against you for being normal. But you do have it easier in that sense and in that way. And so I said to him, you lay your hands on me, you heal me, and I'll never doubt again. And you know what he told me? First of all, he's in kind of a corner here now. We've been talking, we've been saying, well, I understand this and you understand that, but now, please do it. I want you to do this for me. And so he said, I would heal you, but the problem is you don't have the faith. And you know what? There's a lot of verses, and you can read through some of the miracles, even the ones that we looked at, where Jesus turns to the woman who had the flow of blood. He says, your faith has made you well, because she touched the hem of his garment. And he says, I have proof. It's required that you have faith. Well, we have a problem with that too, don't we? Those of you who understand the Bible and the teachings of Scripture, what about the little girl that we looked at, the daughter of Jairus? Where was her faith? Did Jesus say to her, now, first of all, you got to believe. If he would have, she wouldn't have responded. She was dead on the bed. We know, too, that the widow's son, as he's being carried out, his corpse is being carried out from town, that the widow is bitterly weeping. And he stops the movement of the procession of the funeral, and he says, your son is not dead. And he lays his hand on the son, and he raises up and begins to speak. His faith was not what it needed to be in order for God's power to be revealed to mankind. What about Lazarus? Where was his faith? Four days it says he was dead. It says that his body stunk. How much faith did Lazarus have? And so that is not the prescription. It's not that you lack faith. Don't you let anyone tell you that. I have burdens in my life that I must bear. God has allowed me to live in a time where there's medicine available to me that I can live another day and that I can check my sugar. And so instead of whining about it and crying about it, God's given me time to look at his word, to be obedient to the gospel, and to know that regardless of what comes my way, as I said earlier, no man can take it from you. You have the option to say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I love Jesus Christ. I know what he's done for me, and I want to be obedient to the gospel. And the gospel is the power of salvation, and it always will be. And so I don't need a miracle to do something snazzy up here or to take my sport coat off and start waving it around and knock people over for you guys to go, wow, this guy, hey, he's got something to him. Those are all acts. Those are things that are done for the sake of money, and they're twisted and they're perverted when we see this on television, that someone tells us, I have the anointing of God, and you put your hands on the television, and I'll do this or that. Those men are false teachers, and they are deceived, and they are deceiving people. And you know, people want these things to be true. That's the shame of it all, is that there are people watching these television programs with tears in their eyes, and they don't know where else to turn. And a man says, if you send $250 and you put your hands on this television, we're going to take care of whatever problem you're wrestling with. They know, they recognize that people are hurting, and they're in terrible places in their life, and they need something. And they're taking advantage of a sad situation. I saw as well as I looked at this study that these studies are these people, when they put pictures up in certain areas of the United States, they do tests on demographics. And what they've come to understand is that in Texas, the people respond with their wallets more readily when they put up a picture of an older woman in a wheelchair. For whatever reason, the state of Texas will put more money into a pile because of the older woman in a wheelchair. And so you go up to Kansas and then notice from the demographics that it has to be a child, it has to be a young one. And if they're injured or if they're missing a limb, the response is much stronger. And it's perverted, and it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if someone asks you about miracles and why they're not performed or that they think that maybe they could be, we have to be ready to give them an answer from God and be able to share with them the truth of salvation. That we will face difficult times, but ultimately it's not about here and now. We're pilgrims passing through. What we're shooting for, what we're attempting to achieve, is an eternity with God where there are no tears and where there is no sorrow. The Bible does promise that. And so how do we get there? We need to be willing to share that with others. If you need to respond to the gospel this evening, you've heard lessons preached, you know the plan of salvation, and you need to be obedient to that, we ask that you do that this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you know that there's sin in your life and it needs to be dealt with, let the blood of Jesus Christ wash over you and cleanse you of all sin, that you would be found faithful in His sight and you live faithfully toward Him until the very end. Salvation, eternity with God is promised to us. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do that as we stand and sing to encourage you.